Enjoy the rest of the service. Thanks. Hey, welcome everybody. How are you guys doing today? Hope you're doing well. So glad you're here. What a great day to be at the Vineyard. I do want to say congratulations to those of you that were just water baptized. Way to go. That's such an important step in your spiritual life. But you know, you have a next step, and that next step is to take our growth track so that you'll begin to grow in your new relationship with Jesus. And so if you were just water baptized, make sure you sign up for our growth track. It runs all the time. You can check it out online, go to the information center, all kinds of ways you can get information about how to sign up for growth track. Now, I also just want to say something about, I was just thinking backstage, man, we only have 9 days before our first Christmas Eve service. I mean, it is right upon us. And there are 2 times a year when people who never think about church are thinking about church, and that's now, Christmas time, and also at Easter. And so there are people that you work with, there are people in your neighborhood that you live around, people you're related to, friends of yours, that never think about church. Right now, they're thinking about church. And if somebody that they knew would just invite them to a Christmas Eve service, they may come. And if they come, you never know what God might do in their life. He might change their whole eternity. And of course, what's the best and easiest way for us to invite? It's by using our six pack. Six pack, for those of you that are new, is just, these are Christmas Eve six packs. You can pick them up in the lobby, the information center. They just have all the information about our Christmas Eve services. And the way you do it is, you go up to a coworker this week, say, hey, I don't know if you guys would ever think about going to a Christmas Eve service this Christmas, but man, I'd love for you to come to one at my church. And then boom, you give them a six-pack card. You give them a card, has all the information. So let's all invite at least 6 people to one of our Christmas Eve services. I believe God's going to do some wonderful, wonderful things this coming Christmas Eve. So we've been studying the book of Revelation now for about 4 months. And we're almost done. Some of you are glad we're almost done. Some of you are bummed we're almost done. But we're almost done. There's 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. We're up to chapter 21. Next weekend, we're going to finish up with chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Revelation 21. We're going to begin in verse 1. And today, we're going to talk about heaven. Because Revelation 21, God gives the Apostle John a vision of what heaven is really like. So Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" So what do you think about when you think, when you wonder what heaven is really like? You know, I think most Christians, when we start wondering about heaven, is we think about what the environment of heaven is going to be like. You know, what are the living conditions going to be like? You know, a lot of people, maybe this is you, have sort of a mental picture in their minds of what heaven looks like. You know, maybe for you it looks like the City of Oz, you know, in The Wizard of Oz. Or maybe it looks like Disneyland. You know, a lot of movies, heaven looks like a big fog bank up in the clouds, right? And then as a pastor, you know, I get asked a lot of questions about heaven. And one of the questions I get asked a lot is about animals. And it really has to do with pets. People want to know, is my dog going to be in heaven? You know, we have a new dog, a new puppy. It's my daughter's puppy, Zoe. And this puppy's a toy poodle, weighed about 2 pounds, literally, when we got her. We've had her for a couple months. Zoe wants to know, my daughter's 22 years old, is Hetty going to be in heaven? And all I can say to her is, I don't know. I hope so, but the Bible isn't clear. And then other people will ask me, well, will there be cats in heaven? And I actually do know the answer to that. The answer is no. There will not be any cats in heaven. Because if there were, then it would not be heaven, right? Now, I'm just teasing, okay, cat lovers. I'm teasing. Don't send emails. You know, some people wonder what the weather's going to be like in heaven. What's the scenery going to be like? But you know, if you think about this, even in our world today, what matters most about where a person lives is not the scenery or the weather. No, what matters most is what kind of community you're a part of. You know, I would much rather be around a group of loving, joy-filled people, even if I had to live in a place like Tucson, than to be around a bunch of selfish, boring, self-centered people, even if I got to live in a lovely place like Phoenix. And of course, if that's the kind of people that you are, you're going to be miserable wherever you live, right? But the best part of heaven, and the point that the Apostle John is most interested in making here, is not what the environment of heaven is going to be like. No, it's the kind of persons that we will become once we get to heaven. See, what makes heaven heaven is not the furnishings, the flooring, the wallpaper, whatever. It's who I will be with in heaven. And who I will become once I get there. Look at verse 9. John writes, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Does anybody remember who the Lamb is? Say it out. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. And who is the wife of the Lamb? The church. We are the wife of the Lamb. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is speaking about you. And so the angel is saying to John, hey, I'm going to show you the people who are going to be in heaven. And that is who's going to be shown in the rest of this chapter. Then he goes on in verse 10, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. And then if you read the rest of this chapter, and all through chapter 22, John goes on and he describes this city, the New Jerusalem. But what's important for us to understand is that when John is talking about this city, the New Jerusalem, what he's really talking about is you. He's talking about me. He's not describing the flooring or the wallpaper in heaven. No, look at number one. John is using the image of the city to describe us. to describe the kind of persons that we will be and the community that we will create in heaven. And as we've studied the book of Revelation, we've seen that the Apostle John uses language in a highly symbolic way. And when people don't understand John's symbolic use of language, they don't understand what the Bible is actually saying about heaven. In fact, I want to read you a quote from a great Christian author. Many of you have read his book, C.S. Lewis. He wrote this: "There's no need to be worried by facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous by saying they don't want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is if they can't understand books written for grown-ups, they shouldn't talk about them. All the scriptural imagery, harps, crowns, gold, and so on, is of course a symbolic attempt to express the inexpressible." Then he says this: "People who take these symbols literally might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs." So John is using symbolic language to describe the vision that God gave him about the people that we are going to be in heaven, the community of God, us. So in this talk, I want to look at four aspects of the type of person, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are going to be once you get to heaven. I want to give you a little glimpse of what your future as a follower of Jesus is actually going to be like. So the first thing of the kind of person you'll be in heaven is that you will be thoroughly joyful. Say the word joyful. Joyful. You'll be thoroughly joyful. Look back at verse 4. "God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone." How long? Forever. Forever. Isn't that good news? Gone forever. You know, one of the first needs that we as human beings all have is the need to be comforted. Those of you that are parents, you know that from the first moment your baby is born, you're trying to bring them comfort, right? They get hungry or thirsty, they're wet, they're crying, they're afraid, they're in pain. What do as parents? We try to comfort our baby. We try to tell our baby, it's going to be okay. You know, from the time that our kids were just babies, we have two children, Zoe and Luke. They're both 24 right now, or 22, sorry. But whenever something would happen to them, when they'd be crying or something when they were little, my wife, Thor, and I, we would say to them, "You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay," trying to comfort them. And that phrase got so ingrained in them that as they begin to grow up and get a little bit older, whenever they would be hurt in some way, they would say to themselves, "I'm going to be okay." Now, I know this will probably all come out with a therapist one day in their life, but I do want you to know, in fact, I'm going to put it on the video screens. Eventually, as adults, we get to a certain age and we realize some hurts we have are never going to get healed in this life. I want to read that again. Eventually, as adults, we get to a certain age and we realize some hurts we have are never going to get healed in this life. And I know there's some of you in this room, some of you online, you have a hurt like that right now. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm sorry. That was not God's plan for you. And you know, you can go to a support group to try to get some healing from that. You can read books and read books on grief. You can face life with the best possible attitude. And by the way, I would encourage you to do all those things. But sometimes there's an ache in our heart that will just never go away. And it may not ever go away until the day we die. But I want to tell you what the real truth is about those kinds of hurts. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans 8. He said, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory God will reveal to us later. See, think about all the sufferings of this present age. Things like war, famine, abuse, cancer, racism, pain, death. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. There's a lot of suffering in this world, isn't there? And by the way, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't just writing glibly about this. Paul is not writing from a place of personal comfort. If you know anything about the life of Paul, Paul had been beaten multiple times because of his faith in Christ. He'd been whipped. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been maligned, ridiculed, abandoned, stabbed in the back more times than I can even count. I mean, Paul understood a lot about the suffering of this present age. And yet, he writes, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he'll reveal to us later. Paul is saying to you and I, hey, the glory to come is so overwhelming that if you were to put it on a scale, and on one side of the scale you put all the suffering of this present age, war and pain and racism and hurt, loneliness, all of that, and then you put the glory to come on the other side, the present age suffering wouldn't even register. Would not even register. In fact, let me make this personal for a moment. I want you to think for a moment about your greatest hurt, your greatest loss, the place in your heart that is the most broken. See, the biblical hope is not that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you get a pass from going through the suffering of this present age. That's not the truth. We live in this present age, and therefore we have to go through the suffering that comes from living in this broken world. Now look at number three. The biblical hope is that you can trust God with any suffering you go through. You can take your broken heart to God. And then you can keep obeying God and trusting God no matter what life brings your way. And then tomorrow when you wake up, you can take your broken heart to God again. And you can keep trusting Him day after day after day. And you know why you can do that? Because one day God Himself is going to look you in the eye and He's going to wipe away every tear. And God is going to hold you as His son or as His daughter. And in a way that only He can do, He's going to say to you, you're going to be okay. And you will know at that moment, you will. And I don't know how exactly He's going to do it all, but the Bible says, we just read it, that He's going to make everything right. Everything right. That means every aching heart is going to be made whole. Every emotional wound is going to be healed. Every physical malady is going to be removed. All sadness is going to be gone. And you will become a thoroughly joyful person for all of eternity. That's one aspect of the kind of person we're going to be in heaven. Second aspect of the kind of person we're going to be in heaven is we're also going to be unbelievably productive. Unbelievably productive. Sometimes people wonder, maybe this is you, they'll wonder things like, well, what am I going to do in heaven? I mean, some people think heaven's going to be pretty boring. And so they're not all that thrilled about going there. You know, the biggest discussion these two guys had about heaven was whether or not there's going to be baseball in heaven. They were huge baseball fans. And so they knew if there wasn't baseball in heaven, they weren't going to be happy. And so they made a pact with each other. And they said, hey, whichever one of us dies and goes to heaven first, you have to find a way to come back and let the other one know if there's baseball in heaven or not. So one of them dies. Sure enough, in a time of prayer, he visits his friend. And his friend says to him, what about it? Is there baseball in heaven? His buddy says, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is, yes, there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is, you're pitching this Friday. Good news, bad news. But I found that a lot of Christians are sort of ambivalent about going to heaven because they think, well, is heaven just going to be like an eternal retirement village? I mean, is all I'm going to do there is sing? I mean, I like singing, but, you know, after 30 or 40 billion years, I think I'd want to do something else. Well, look at Revelation 22:5. And they, if you're taking notes, underline they, will reign, underline reign, forever and ever. Now, when it says they, that's talking about us. We are going to reign in heaven forever and ever. And he said, well, what does that mean? Well, some people think that reigning means that you just sit on a throne waiting for something to happen. That is not what it means. Now, look at number two. Reigning means that God is going to redeem that which we were made for in the first place. He's going to redeem the thing that you were made for in the first place. And we don't have time to dig into this right now, but this goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 1, God said that we as human beings, both men and women, by the way, were created in the image of God. And God said that we, both men and women, were created to have dominion over His created order. That means that we, all of us, are to reign in cooperation with God over all of God's creation. We were made by God to work and to be fruitful. And what all that means is this. All of us as human beings, we have a need inside of us to grow and to learn, to contribute and to be productive. And that need is not going to go away once we get to heaven. No, it's going to be fully expressed when we get to heaven. See, your gifts and your abilities and your talents will finally be fully actualized in heaven. And you will be involved in heaven, involved in ceaseless creative activity with Jesus and all of his friends. You know, there'll be a time in heaven when Jesus comes up to you and he calls you by name, Cindy, Joe, Brian, whatever it is. And he'll say something to you like this. He'll say, what do you think we ought to do about this? And you will answer with creativity and unique genius. You'll answer him with incredible wisdom and insight. And you'll say to Jesus something like, well, you know, Jesus, I'm not omniscient like you are, but I think we should, and then you'll tell Jesus whatever you think. And you know what Jesus will say to you? That is a great idea. You should do that. And then you'll go do that, and it will give you incredible meaning. You're going to be unbelievably productive. You know, one of the great promises in all of Scripture is found in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And that parable basically means that Jesus says, the day is coming, not in this world, but in the next. The day is coming in your life and in mine where God the Father is going to come up to you in heaven and he's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful with a few things. Look at this. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So what he's saying there is that God is going to give us incredible responsibilities in heaven. Responsibilities that compared to whatever we're doing now are much more important and much more fun. You know, maybe you're wondering if there's going to be some sort of an intellectual challenge for you in heaven. Maybe you love intellectual challenges, and you're wondering, when I get there, I mean, is my intellect still going to be stimulated? Absolutely. You know, maybe you're wondering if there are adventures in heaven that will require greatness of spirit. Will there be tasks in heaven that will need, you know, great strength of will and character in order to do them? Of course there will. So what you and I need to do, we need to grow as much as we can now. Hone your skills. Develop your gifts. Discover and use the abilities and talents that God has given you here. Why? Because heaven is not going to be an eternal retirement village. Heaven is going to be the start of your real job. And it's going to be amazing. And you're going to be incredibly productive. Third aspect of the kind of person you're going to be in heaven, you'll be morally flawless. Morally flawless. Show of hands. How many of you have at least one bad habit that you would like to get rid of? Raise your hand. One bad habit that you would like to overcome. Okay, there's a few honest people in this room. One bad habit. Okay, put your hand down. Now, how many of you would say, by a show of hands, I don't actually have any bad habits, but the person next to me has a whole bunch. Anybody like that? Yeah, okay. I see some hands going up. All right. Look at what the Apostle John wrote in John 3:19. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their actions were evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying that human beings prefer darkness because of our sin. Does anybody understand that? I do. I understand it in my own life. You know, I understand wanting to hide sometimes because there are some things that I do from time to time or parts of who I am. Truth be known, that I would rather nobody know about. And I think all of us have parts of us like that. You know, when I think back to when I first became a Christian, some of you know my testimony. I didn't grow up going to church or anything. I had a pretty radical conversion to Christ when I was a senior in college, 22 years old, coming up on 10 years ago now, when I was 22, and had this radical conversion. And I remember thinking back then, thinking, man, I'm 22. By the time I'm 40, or at least 50, I'm going to have all of this wired. Man, I'm going to have everything worked out in my life. I'm going to be like sin-free by the time I get 40 or 50. And instead, in so many ways, I feel so much aware of how much still needs to be changed inside of me and my inability to change it. But God tells us this. Look at number two. The day is coming. Well, there'll be no more darkness. No more darkness. Look at verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon. Why? Because the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. And John uses similar imagery in verse 5 of chapter 22. He says, and there'll be no night there. No night. There is heaven. No darkness in heaven. We're not going to live in darkness when we get to heaven. That means we won't have to hide because our character will be perfected. Look at number 5. God says, I'm making everything new, and that includes you. That means you're going to have a new heart. A new heart. And with this new heart, you know what? You are effortlessly going to love Jesus and all of his friends. And you're going to have a new mind. And the only thoughts that are going to come through your mind are noble thoughts, good thoughts, godly thoughts. You're going to have a new mouth. And with that mouth, you're only going to speak words of beauty and truth. No night there. No darkness. Nothing to hide. And then if you read on in Revelation 21, John uses imagery of God measuring his city. He uses the imagery of a measuring rod. And he measures the new Jerusalem that's coming down. And what that means is God is measuring his community. And of course, who's his community? It's us. And the idea is that God knows every square inch of his community. Every square inch of us. That means, number six, you will be fully known in heaven. And God will delight in you. In fact, God will look at you and he will think of you as a moral treasure. A moral treasure. And I want to say just a word about treasures, too. Because if you read the rest of chapter 21, I think most of you probably will later. You should. It talks a lot about treasures in heaven. It talks about pearly gates and streets of gold and all these different, you know, emeralds and rubies and all that. And so what are all those things about? Well, I've told you before in this series that most of those kinds of things, those stones, those exquisite stones, are taken from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 28. And in Exodus 28, the high priest of Israel was to wear something called the breastplate of judgment whenever he went into the Holy of Holies, where God was. And the breastplate had stones, as you can see, on there, and each one of those stones contained one name of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the writer of Exodus said this, Aaron, the high priest, did that so that Aaron will bear the people on his heart when he enters into the presence of the Lord. And so the idea of those stones on the breastplate was that the priest would go into God and he'd have the people over his heart. But now, number seven, you personally are always going to be carried in the heart of God. You know what that means? Do you ever feel like you're a little insignificant? Do you ever get tempted to compare yourself with somebody else? And then maybe you come up short. Their personality's way better than yours. Their gifts are way better than yours. Whatever it is. We all do that. I want to tell you the truth. Look at number eight. God's great treasure in heaven. It's not going to be rocks or minerals. It's going to be his community, his bride, his people. It's you. There's not going to be precious stones in heaven. There's going to be precious sons. Precious daughters. That is what's going to make up the community of heaven. You are going to be morally flawless. Let me give you one last aspect of the kind of person you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be completely fulfilled. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. So this is where we start seeing the food service that's going to be in heaven, the kind of drinks and food that we're going to eat. And so the Bible says we're going to have crystal clear water and we're going to have 12 varieties of fruit. Anybody disappointed besides me? I'm hoping for some really great pizza or something, you know, not a bunch of fruit. That's not what I want. Now, obviously, this is symbolic. This is not the menu in heaven. No, the idea here is once you get there, you are going to be completely fulfilled. Remember, in the book of Revelation, the number 12, it has to do with completeness. 12 crops of fruit, fullness, perfection. That's how you're going to be in heaven. Because in this world today, we live under the curse, don't we? Because of Genesis 3. We desire, but our desires are oftentimes frustrated. We dream, but our dreams oftentimes go unfulfilled. And we all think, man, if I could just have a little bit more, then I would be content. But then we get a little bit more, and we're not content. It's never enough. We always want more. You know, it's like the old joke, who's more content? The man with 8 children or the man with $1 million? The man with 8 children. You know why? Because he doesn't want any more. You know, our lives are this constant battle for contentment, but in heaven, you are going to be completely content. It's hard to even imagine. You know what the best part of heaven is going to be? The best part of heaven is that God is going to be there. Look at these amazing words. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, underline that, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the temple was a place that the children of Israel needed to go in order to meet with God. It was like a sacred space. But now, in heaven, there's no need for a temple. Why not? Because God fills every inch. There's no night there. The gates of that city are always open. There's no loneliness. And you will see the face of God. What does that mean? See the face of God. I want you to think about it like this. Think about how we as human beings, we long to see certain parts of God's creation. Maybe there's something in this world that you long to see. Maybe Niagara Falls. Or the Grand Canyon. Or the first time that you see an ocean. People are amazed and spend all kinds of time, energy, and money trying to see those things. But there's coming a day when you're actually going to see God. And this isn't going to be something that you just see for a minute or two. It's not like going to the Grand Canyon like Chevy Chase. Oh, it looks nice, and you're here for 2 minutes and you're gone. It's not like that. And the Bible says that the whole universe, think of this, the whole universe fits in the palm of God's hand. The whole universe. Think how long it would take you to explore the whole universe. Now think of how long it'll take you to explore God. All of eternity, right? That's your destiny. Thoroughly joyful, unbelievably productive, morally flawless, and completely fulfilled. And you will dwell with God. That's your destiny. But John is real clear about one other thing. Not all human beings are going to end up in that city. There are going to be people who choose to live outside, that choose to live a Christless eternity. And that fate is also very real. And so I hope you, if you're a follower of Jesus, will do everything you can to help everyone you know spend their eternity in heaven. Again, that's why being an inviter is so important. Christmas services invite. You never know what God might do with our simple invitations. I want to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from the Chronicles of Narnia. And he's trying to capture what heaven is about. And he writes this. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all live happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. And then he says, all their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. And now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Would you pray with me? You know, would you just close your eyes for a moment? And I feel like God would want us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, that he would want us, just for a moment, in our hearts, to say thank you. Thank you for creating heaven. Thank you, God, that I'm headed to an eternity that really I can't even imagine. Thank you, God, that once I get there, I'm going to be thoroughly joyful. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Thank you, God. And thank you that I'm going to be unbelievably productive. And thank you, Lord, that I'm going to be morally flawless. No more hiding. And thank you that it's going to be completely fulfilling to me. Thank you, God. There's something that you'd like somebody to pray for you about specifically before you go. We'd love to do that. We always do that here at the Vineyard. And then next weekend, don't forget, we're going to finish up chapter 22, finish our series in the book of Revelation, and then we're right into Christmas. So don't put off inviting. If you don't have a six-pack, get some in the tunnels on the way out, get some in the information center, and let's all do our best to invite six people. And you never know what God might do with our simple invitations. Would everyone stand? And if the ministry team would come to the front, I want to pray a blessing on us. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And I pray for all my friends as they go, God. I pray you'd bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. We'll see you next weekend.